We want to review just a little bit on page 7 of your notes when you get them. I've handed in the first 23 pages. I've got a lot of work to do, but most of you, I guess, have all of this, at least, of soteriology. In prophecy class, I'm very short. But on page 7, in the middle of the page, just review how unconditional election is erroneously taught. Let us first establish the fact that unconditional election is taught that from eternity God ordained, predestinated, elected a certain definite number of persons to be saved, irrespective of anything in them at all, merit or demerit, belief or unbelief, obedience or disobedience, but only sovereignly, arbitrarily, to designate who is to be saved and who is to be lost. In other words, unconditionally electing some and unconditionally reprobating others. The emphasis upon that word unconditional. All you have to do is read after almost any Calvinistic writer, Schaeffer included, and you'll see them teaching this. Schaeffer, we'll see when we come to it in Volume 1 and Volume 3. Volume 1 on the decrees of God, and in Volume 3 on soteriology. He strives in vain to deny a limited atonement. Then he quotes two or three writers that weasel around till finally they have to admit that there is a limited atonement if you have unconditional election. You can't have one without the other. If God has unconditionally elected some, we shall see he has unconditionally reprobated others. You can't have one without the other. As they say, like love and marriage. The idea of choosing some carries with it the idea of rejecting those who are not chosen. Some writers try to hold to the doctrine of unconditional election without accepting the doctrine of reprobation. You shall see a lot of weaselings that are used to try to get around this. But it's impossible. Even Calvin recognized that in chapter 23, in the third book of his Institutes, I quote, "Many indeed, as though they would drive away malice from God, do so grant election that they deny that any man is reprobated. But this they do too ignorantly and childishly, and even accuse them of being washing modernists." I didn't put that in your notes. "Forasmuch as election itself could not stand unless it were set contrary to reprobation. Therefore, whom God passeth over, he rejecteth. And for no other cause but for that he will exclude them from the inheritance which he hath doth predestinate to be his children." End of quotation. The language is unequivocal. No misunderstanding it. Calvin is only being consistent to Calvinism. These others, we're under the gag rule right now, so I'll come back to it, and you'll have a chance to get asked a question later. I forgot to mention that. If you have a question, though, that you can come to me between the classes, and I'll try to answer it. Of man, it might be said that they can choose one thing without rejecting all others. But of omniscient God, it cannot be said. The choice of one would mean the exclusion of all others. We shall see with God, it is not just judicial passing over, but the question is one of decrees, sovereignty. And we will see how they teach it. Calvin saw the necessity of both standing or falling together. And they all should fall together. For they're not scriptural, we shall see as we go along. Either both or so, election and reprobation, or neither one or so. In book 3, chapter 21, he heads it, eternal election, whereby God hath appointed some to salvation and some to destruction. Then in book 3, paragraph 21, again, the sum tendeth to this end, that God in his eternal and unchanging counsel hath appointed whom he would in time to come and take up salvation. And whom again he would adjudge to destruction, which counsel as touching the elect is grounded in his free mercy. And as for those which he appointed to damnation, the entry of life is shut before them by his just yet incomprehensible judgment. We shall see the accident of time has nothing to do with it. It is decided in God's foreknowledge from eternity. We shall see that no real good Calvinist, ultra-Calvinist, has any idea of God's foreknowledge at all. Or of free moral agency. They deny free moral agency. There can't be any such thing as free moral agency. They pay lip service to it, but there isn't any such thing. We'll take that up in one of the objections that we have to unconditional election. We were all through here before we left on that Thursday, but I'm starting at the last paragraph. The basic tenet of Calvinism. Calvin says in his Institutes of Religion, section 5, chapter 21, book 3, quotation marks, predestination we call the eternal decree of God whereby he hath determined with himself what he will to become of every man. I want you to notice this last statement that he made. For all men are not created to like the state. That's the basic error. Paul says they are. In the text we shall quote from Ephesians, the second chapter. For all men, he said, are not created to like the state, but to some eternal life and to some eternal damnation is for appointed. Not in time, but from all eternity, in other words. This is the fundamental postulate underlying all 5 points of ultra-Calvinism. It appoints unconditional election, stripped of all its soft pedaling, double talk, Latin smokescreen. It means that all men are not created to like the state. Now, every good Calvinist tries to whittle Calvin down a little. Smooth him up. Sweeten him up so we can swallow him. But it's utterly impossible to do. There's no mistaking his language. It's plain. He doesn't use double talk. He's very Calvinistic. Here he teaches that some are specifically created, brought into existence, for the express definite purpose of damnation, and for no other. And God even enjoys it and glories in it, and it would ruin God's sovereignty if anyone could get saved. Their own actions, wills, have nothing to do with it. We'll skip the confession of the Scottish Church and start where we left off on page 8. It is declared in the Scotch Confession, and you can read it there, the sinner might have been saved And every Calvinist recognized this. If God had elected every human ever born to be saved, he would have given every one of them irresistible grace and that all would have been saved. But God doesn't love everybody, like Pink says. He loves only the elect. Then he quotes the text, God loved the church and gave himself for it, as though that was exclusive. Therefore, they have turned around with John 3:16. God so loved the world of the elect. They make cosmos there only the whole church, not the whole world, which is the poorest exegesis I've ever read, probably. But it is the addition, either in parenthesis that Pink puts in and every good Calvinist, or the adjectives they add to grace and to every other sweet atoning word that raises my ire and nullifies a great part of the Word of God and the love of God completely for every man. He makes no bones about it whatsoever. He says, God never loved the non-elect. And Christ didn't die for the non-elect. Not because of anything you remember. Remember, every Calvinist, I want you to keep this in mind, every Calvinist says that common grace is given to all men. And irresistible grace is given to the elect. That the elect deserve it no more than the non-elect. It's arbitrary. It's absolutely just sovereignty. We have the most peculiar idea of the divine sovereignty of God we shall see when we come to it. It's not a sovereignty. It's an enslavement of the divine personality. He can't do anything else and act this way. Let me read that sentence again. Here it is declared that the sinner might have been saved, but to keep him from it, God not only withdraws methods of grace and the supreme grace of saving grace, regenerating grace, irresistible grace, he only gives them common grace. Lest he should be saved, but he deliberately puts temptation in his way so that he will undoubtedly be lost because he's not one of the elect. And if he could be saved, he'd ruin the sovereignty of God. God deliberately throws temptation, according to Pink and according to the Scottish Confession. God deliberately throws temptation in the way of the non-elect to guarantee that they go to hell. That makes James out a liar when it says that God tempteth no man to evil. He doesn't. Every man is led astray what? By his own lust and enticed. Not by some decree of God Almighty. Do you think there'll be a single person at the judgment bar of Almighty God that could point a finger at God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the judge at that day, and say you were unfair? You never even included me in your plan. The real sum, then, of the doctrine of unconditional election is this. All men, they say, are not created to like a state. Some of the human race coming into existence as elect infants, we shall see even before they're born by many Calvinists, if they're aborted, they're either saved or lost. But all of them say, as soon as you're saved, you're either elect or non-elect, as a baby. And almost all of them, like Bonar, in his systematic theology, says that God judges them as to what they would have done as they got accountable, since they are non-elect. So they're saved infants and lost infants. That's only consistency, but it's consistently wrong. Some of the human race coming into existence as erect infants, unconditionally, irrevocably, irreversibly predestinated to eternal happiness and eternal life. All the rest of mankind coming into existence unconditionally, irreversibly, irresistibly, irrevocably doomed to everlasting damnation. The accident of how long they live has nothing to do with it. Or any accident whatsoever. You could preach the gospel from now of doomsday to an unelected person and he couldn't be saved if he wanted to be. Remember I said about that dear Presbyterian friend there in the class over in Tangerine Lodge. He said, well, Brother Bragg, he said, you're stating the case too baldly. He likes that Latin gobbledygook. He likes all that high-sounding phrase. Not that God forsakes them, but we shall see all the different terms that they use to quite kind of smooth it out a little bit. Almost any theory, even of evolution and all the rest, if you take the gobbledygook out of it and put it in plain language, dooms it to being rejected by all logic. Therefore, strictly speaking, Christ died only for the elect. Since he only gives irresistible grace to the elect. Part of the 5 points. And the non-elect have no interest in the atonement whatsoever. They weren't included. We shall see when we come to it. Almost every last good ultra-Calvinist. I've got a couple of dozen theologies in my library, along with some commentaries. I've got Calvin's commentary on the whole Bible. And he scatters it all through, like Pink does all through his billions books. And then goes really to town in his atonement. They have no idea whatsoever that Christ died for the non-elect. For every one of them almost says that if he died for the non-elect, then he'd have to give irresistible grace to them, and therefore everybody would get saved. And actually, that's logical. Since their premise is illogical. You can't start in any logic whatsoever with the wrong premise and reach the right conclusion. Utterly impossible. And remember, their primary premise is all men are not created alike a state. The election is not in time, it's in eternity. It's not a result of God's foreknowledge, but His foreknowledge is a result of His election. They not only get the cart before the horse, they get the horse in the cart. And then they try to pull the thing to get theology to go along with it. It won't work. No wonder they get stuck in the mud. Their only purpose of the non-elect, the only purpose of the non-elect of being created at all in the world is to satisfy God's righteousness in judging sinners. Free moral agency has nothing to do with it. In fact, free moral agency, an unsaved person or a saved person has no free moral agency in really an ultra Calvinism. There's no such thing. For remember, not only is your election guaranteed, but everything that takes place in time was guaranteed by predestination from eternity. There are no accidents. If you're not a victorious Christian this morning, it's because God never elected you to be a victorious Christian. He intended you to be a carnal one. Therefore, it's not your fault, it's God's fault. So eat, drink, and be merry. The lip service that they pay to free moral agency is only a mere formality to try to absolve God of being unfair. We shall see this in one of the great objections. The elect were chosen as elect before the world began. And since babyhood could never be lost, their salvation is guaranteed. And if most of the hard shells are right, even the time of their salvation is guaranteed, and it could be saved a minute before or a minute later. The sinner not being chosen can never be saved, no matter how much you preach to him. Some therefore have gone so far as to declare that God judges infants who die in infancy, according to what he knew they would have done if they had lived. And Shed even has the angels, unconditionally elected or non-elected. Now there are many modifications. I wish I could quote from every systematic theology that I possess in my library. I'll only quote from some of them. Some of its glaring statements have been smoothed out to fit modern ideas. Schaeffer does this particularly in A Limited Atonement. That's the one thing he has a hard time swallowing or explaining. But he finally consistently has to say that God has the power to sway every will and make them do what he wants them to do, which limits the atonement, certainly. It all starts with a false assumption. All men are not created like a snake. That Paul in Ephesians 2:3 tells us, we were all, A-L-L, we were all in times past children of wrath. Elect or not elect. Even as their others or the rest. That is, we saved. Before we got saved, we're children of the devil. We were children of wrath. Read the rest of chapter 2 there. Like John says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one in carnal security. Paraphrasing it. That even as the rest, I don't care, no way in the world can you get that all men were not created in the like of state in agreement with this text. Infants are not born into the world saints, are they? They're born sinners. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now we shall see the case of infants later in your notes, since they have no choice in it, as we saw in homarchology class. God doesn't send anybody to hell for somebody else's sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't go to hell for Adam's sin. Nobody else. That infant dying is not lost, because they are not accountable for Adam's sin. And almost all good Presbyterians believe the same. Except they have a different reason for believing it. We were all by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But then he further says, he that believeth not is condemned already. In another place. Not because of unconditional election, but because of unbelief. Yet the very verse that they use, they say, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? But read the rest of it. It's God that justifies. But does God justify a sinner before he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any such thing as an unsaved person being justified? Of course not. He has to get saved before he's justified. We shall see a little later, are there any such thing as elect sinners? I mean, unsaved people. We're all sinners saved by grace, since we still have the sinful nature in us as believers. We shall see election is only in the mind and purpose of God from eternity. Nobody's elected from eternity. But in the mind and purpose of God, God from all eternity knew that I would accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Therefore, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the only reason. I couldn't be saved from eternity. I couldn't be justified from eternity. I'm justified, saved, chosen, and elected in time. Not in actuality from eternity. Let me give a summary here of the error. This is not in your notes. The error, in the first place, the whole human race comes into existence, some of them necessarily, irreversibly destined, foreordained, elected, to be saved. To partake of God's grace. Others, all others, are brought into existence, doomed before they're born, damned before they're born, accursed, objects only of God's sacred wrath. Christ didn't die for them. Pink says God didn't love them. I read that in several of the other ones. We shall see objections to this theory. We're only giving the theory right now. All the rest of mankind, if they're not elected, they're reprobated. Grounded not in anything in them. They are very careful to say this. The elect are not any more worthy of being saved than the non-elect. That's your total depravity part. The part of it I accept. Not the lack of any kind of ability to be saved except as a gift of God. As they teach, we shall see a little later. The rest of mankind, just as necessarily, irreversibly, are bound over to eternal punishment without any reference to any voluntary acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ, but by an eternal, unalterable decree of God Almighty based upon God's divine sovereignty. Some infants are born in the world without any possibility of coming short of eternal felicity of heaven. It's guaranteed more eternity. Because they're elected. They couldn't escape it if they wanted to. Their free will has nothing to do with it. Free will is an obnoxious thing to a good ultra Calvinist. The rest of the infants, by an eternal decree of God, for God's glory, are foreordained to damnation from all eternity past. And so all men, infants, children, angels, women, come into the world, grow up under the moral government of God, simply and exclusively to meet separate and final destinies. I could quote a number of theologies for that one. Either in heaven or in hell, by divine decree. By an unconditional election or unconditional reprobation. The reprobate come into existence under an unalterable curse, which cannot possibly be removed, since there is no gospel to preach to them, Christ didn't die for them. They're not included whatsoever in the mercy and the love of God. You see why this man didn't like this kind of preaching in the class? I stated too bawly. I'm just removing all the froth and frosting off on it. So you can see what the substance is. The elect are born into the world possessing all the privileges and entitled to all the blessings of the children of God, seeing that for them only Christ shed his blood and guarantees their ultimate salvation by an effectual calling, an irresistible grace, a persevering grace, and all the other terms that they've used. But the reprobate come into existence under an Now, I want you to notice this in closing this section, this part of it. All Calvinists, some will make sure to add, all of this election or reprobation is by no merit or demerit in man. No believing or disbelieving, obeying or disobeying, deserving or undeserving. Nothing whatsoever in man's response. This is monergism. Absolute and sure. No synergism at all in real Calvinism. You have nothing to do with it. In other words, you could go on resisting common grace until the moment when God wants to save you, and then he'll knock you on the head and throw you in. He uses great power to overcome your obstinacy and your will. I've asked God to do that in my life several times. When the Holy Ghost was dealing with me, especially when I was a young man, and God was dealing with me about yielding my life unto him completely, wholeheartedly, 100%, and I said, Lord, make me do it. Make me willing. You try that. It won't work. He made me want to do it by making me so miserable that I couldn't get along. But God never knocked me on the head. I think I'd be a million miles further down the road if God hadn't had so much trouble with E.C. Bread. I hope he hadn't had that much trouble with you. You've all been absolutely obedient and said yes to every impulse of the Spirit of God. If you have, you're almost like that dear old lady that prayed so long and so wonderful and everything was so wonderful. She said, Lord, I feel like if I just had one more feather, I could fly into heaven. The dear old saint said, give it to her, Lord, and let her go. They're very sure to add, it can't be anything in us. But it's settled in eternity past by an eternal, unalterable decree. An election, predestination. We shall see how they use this word predestination erroneously all the way through. We'll come to the word a little later. It only occurs four times in the Bible. Since all are lost, the elect, and the non-elect, they're all sinners, and 100% reject common grace. Crazy idea. Separating grace. These adjectives, by the way, in front of every last one of these words are man-added. Every one of them. I don't find a one of these. I can't find, in fact, Shed has several kinds of grace. He says all kinds of grace that are lower than saving grace will not affect saving. So now he only has two. He not only has two, he's got all grades. In other words, God can give every kind of grace to every sinner without giving saving grace, and it's non-operative. It's worthless. It doesn't work. It's useless. All it is an invention of dear John Calvin and other Calvinists to absolve God of being too harsh. It isn't scriptural. You won't find it anywhere. These adjectives are man-added. I'll add more to say about that later. So Since all men are lost, all men reject general or common grace. It's given to all. They're all in the same boat. All of them have no ability whatsoever to seek God or find God or obey God. Even with common grace. Utterly impossible. Now, that absolves God of all responsibility of harshness for our respecter of persons, the thing that seven times in the Bible he condemns in us. Remember now, nothing in man. The elected are just as bad as the non-elected. They're just as dirty and rotten and unclean and lost and name it. All of them, same boat. So God gives common grace to all, knowing that they can't accept it. It won't do any good. But now he's free to respect persons. He's free now to give that special grace. I wish you could see all the names that they've got. Special grace, secret grace, saving grace, regenerating grace, irresistible grace. And every one of those are nonsense. Every one of the adjectives they put on are nonsense. I'll say a secret since that God didn't even include it in the Bible. He gives that only to good Calvinists. Now to those who are elected by divine sovereignty. Love from eternity. God gives this special grace, this secret grace, this irresistible grace. Everybody can resist that does resist common grace. Nobody can resist irresistible grace. It's a shame that he doesn't keep on giving that to save people. Because Christians keep on resisting and frustrating the grace of God. Paul said so to the Corinthian church. He only gives it one time, evidently, to get folks saved. After that, you're on your own. So God gives these irresistible grace, effectual calling, now they're in. Now we could use a lot of arguments before we go into our objections to the whole teaching of unconditional election. I've got several places I want to use. Let me quote a little bit from Brother Shedd, the Presbyterian, William G.T. Shedd. I like a lot of things that Shedd said, but I certainly don't like him here. He was head of the theology department of Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. And a Presbyterian. In volume 1, page 433. Quotation marks. Reprobation comprises preterition. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-T-I-O-N. Preterition. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-T-I-O-N. Not in your notes. This is a good old Latin term that they use to try to whittle down reprobation. Webster defines preterition, omission, in theology, the passing over by God of those not elected. A doctrine of Calvinism, in the quotation marks. Shedd says, A, to pass by some men in the bestowment of regenerating grace. Is preterition or reprobation. And B, to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin. Then he continues. God passes by or omits an individual in the bestowment of regenerating grace because of his sovereign good pleasure. I don't know how he's using that word good. Maybe God enjoys it. Then on page 435. in his sovereignty, he decides not to overcome their resistance to common grace. These old boys don't give any Bible for this at all. One reason I like Schaefer and why he has more trouble with it. He's supposed to have some Bible with it. He doesn't give any Bible, says it isn't in the Bible. It's secret. Continuing from Shed, page 435. Every sinner is stronger than common grace, but not stronger than regenerating grace. The non-elect may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the Word and have some common operation of the Spirit, who for their willful neglect and contempt of the grace offered to them, remember that's the grace that can't save anyhow, it's offered unto them. For if God had offered unto them the saving grace or the special grace or the irresistible grace, they couldn't resist it. So he's going to send them to hell for rejecting the common grace that didn't do any good anyhow. This is theology. It's not mine. It's not biblical. You can't find this in the Bible. You can find it in Calvin. So God sends them to hell for willfully rejecting this kind of grace that they wouldn't do any good anyhow. Then he says, being justly left, that's preteritum, in their unbelief, do never truly come to Christ. Of course they don't. They weren't given the kind of grace that will lead them to Christ. God didn't give them the special grace because they aren't elected. Christ never died for them. Greg quoted this. God was pleased to send him to hell, and for no other reason. It's no wonder that even he has to smooth it out a little bit on page 436. I notice most of them do this. Schaefer does the same thing. I'll quote him later when I come to inference. Almost every good Calvinist believes that his kids are elected. Because they are his kids. They can't conceive of God electing them and leaving their kids out. Now remember, human relationships have nothing to do with election, according to them. It's already passed from eternity. Why should your kids be elected because you're saved? Remember what Billy Sunday said. Just because you were born a Christian parents doesn't mean you're saved. He said, any more than a cat having kittens in an oven makes biscuits out of them. There's no reason why your kids should be saved or elected because you're elected. But no elected person can conceive of their kids being not elected. Strange. So here's what he says to get around all this. And this is wishful thinking and absolutely unbiblical. Page 436, Volume 1. Brother Shedd, William G.T. Shedd. You can look it up in there. I think there's one in the library upstairs, if I remember rightly. Quotation marks. Some may be saved in unevangelized nations. That God has his elect among the heathen is taught in Calvinistic creeds. Therefore regenerated without the written word. End quotation mark. That's absolutely contrary to Romans 10, 9 and 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe upon whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall the preacher have to be sent? It's no wonder he says on page 436, this regenerating grace is secret. He used that term several times. When it comes to the salvation of infants, we'll see the error of quite a few, and then the scriptural teaching on the condition of infants. And a few minutes left, we could use the argument from God's infinite compassion, goodness, mercy, grace, love, long-suffering. We'll use one of the texts a little later that they kind of ignore. God is not willing that any should perish. They say any of the elect. He doesn't say that. He would have said it if he meant it that way. God is not willing that any should perish. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, not just all of the elect, and the tautology. And almost you like saying, all the saved are saved. All the lost are lost. Of course they are. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance. The Bible never tires of giving the love of God toward all of his creatures, all humans. The hyper-Calvinist won't let God have as much compassion as we have. We have more compassion than most Calvinists ascribe unto God Almighty. There is no fixed propensity in the heart of Almighty God against any man descending to hell. Peter said so. There is no reprobation on the part of God's divine sovereignty. I know why they teach this. It's because they don't understand foreknowledge. They can't understand how God can foreknow who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost without making them saved or making them lost. We shall see this in our objections to the whole teaching. They ignored God's foreknowledge and put the cart before the horse on it too. God only foreknows because he fixed it. Their basic idea is this: if God had elected everybody, everybody would be saved. Therefore, since their people lost, he must not have elected them. They put the fault not in place where God puts it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every elected person. That's not the way it reads. To every creature. He that believeth is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be damned. But it ought to read, he that is elected should be saved. He that is not elected will not be saved. It doesn't read like that. I don't believe God wrote such ambiguity in the Bible as he did to say God so loved the world of the elect, but forgot to put the word elect in. I don't find that in any Greek text at all. It's not there. You're dismissed.